Christ Church, if you could, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This evening we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of our great God from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Thank you, Gabe. Hear now the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Our great God and King, we thank you for your precious word and pray that we might see Jesus Christ lifted up before us in it. Illumine our hearts by your Spirit, who shines a light on our Savior. Pray that as we look at this passage, we would understand your word better, therefore know how to live better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the beginning of a new year always brings along with it an anticipation, I would think, of what life could look like over the next year. It's a time to reflect on the past and to look forward to the future, a time to hope, possibly, a time for picturing how our lives could be better in one year's time. And a year is a length of time that simultaneously feels long enough to make significant changes and improvements in our lives, and yet short enough that it goes by relatively quickly, right? It's this new year, then, is a time always for setting resolutions, for making promises to ourselves that we'll be better, that we'll work harder, that we'll do more. But too often, what happens? End of January, beginning of February rolls around, you've forgotten all about those things that you promised yourself you were going to change. You've fallen back into those same old rhythms, that same old routine. And the December dreams of who you were going to be die of neglect. Our desire for self-improvement at the beginning of the year is often replaced by a stronger desire to fall back into the comforting routines that we've set for ourselves. And so our resolutions fall to the wayside. They lie forgotten in February because we're not patient enough to see things through, to make real and lasting changes in our lives. Well, this innate desire in most people to improve our lives in some way is at root a Christian ideal. While of course, we affirm and blessedly affirm that we do nothing to earn our salvation on our own, and that our justification is fixed by the works of Christ alone, not by anything that we have done, there's still a sense in which we can and should work to improve our lives. That by the power of the Spirit and in conformity to the image of Christ, we can be better. As people who are committed to living lives in conformity to God's word and in light of all that our Savior has done for us, we as believers should always strive to be better Christians, to work harder at the vocations that the Lord has given us, placed us in, to do more good for God and more good for our neighbors. But we must make these efforts and strive toward these God-honoring goals, recognizing the important things that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And what does he tell us? What we saw this morning a bit, and we'll look this evening as well, we see that our life here is fleeting. It's transient. Our earthly homes will be destroyed. This is a life of longing and of groaning. Paul says it's a burden, one which will be swallowed up at the last day. Christian, take comfort in the fact that this world is not your home. If you are in Christ, your life is hidden in the heavenly places where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Remember what we said this morning. We're not Gnostics. We don't deny the reality of this life or reject the needs and pains of our bodies. But at the same time, we must always keep in mind that we're strangers and exiles in this world. You and I, if we are in Christ, are simply passing through. We're not pitching our tents here and establishing a permanent residence. No, we live here for now. We serve the Lord for the time that He has allotted us. But we seek a better kingdom, one not made by hands, a heavenly kingdom, a city that God has prepared for us. So the passage that we looked at this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, sets the stage for where we are tonight in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. There, we remember, Paul is urging the Corinthians to remain patient. Yes, he says, we'll face trials and persecutions, especially on account of your faith. But you must not lose hope. Must not give in to the temptation to be impatient with the Lord or to doubt his promises. No, we must patiently endure whatever the Lord brings our way, knowing that it's for his glory and for our good that we endure them. And knowing that the glory that awaits us is unsurpassable, far better than anything that we could imagine, far more than all we could ask or think. And we know that Christ our Lord patiently endured the suffering of the cross to the point of death on that cross. And you and I must follow his lead. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 44, it's in the questions that deal with each clause of the Apostles' Creed, which we just recited. Question 44 asks this: why does the creed add, he, that is Christ, descended to hell? Why does the creed add, he descended to hell? The answer is to assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Christ descended into hell for you and for me, delivering each one of us from hellish anguish and torment. What Paul is trying to show us here is that when we have a proper perspective, an eternal perspective, our suffering and affliction is light. It's momentary. But Paul doesn't stop there. No, he goes on to show us that rather than focusing merely on the things in this life that can be seen, the things that are, as he says, wasting away, we must instead dwell on the eternal and lasting things. We must live this life in the light of eternity, always understanding that this world is not our home, that we are merely exiles. We're wandering through the wilderness on our way to the promised land, but we're not there yet. And Christ, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, is leading us there by his Spirit. We also know that Christ has gone before us and already arrived there, and is preparing a place for us to be with him for all eternity. What comfort. Comfort in this. This world is our earthly house, yes, but it is not our eternal home. It will one day, as Peter says, be consigned to fire. It's temporal. It's bound to ruin and decay and will one day fade away. But, Paul says, our earthly house shouldn't be the center of our attention. We should instead set our minds and our hearts on the eternal home that God has prepared for His chosen people. You and I are standing on the stormy banks of Jordan, looking into the promised land with the eyes of faith, knowing that our Savior will one day usher us through that river and into our eternal rest. So Paul begins 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with this: "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul begins this section with the words, "For we know." As he does in so many of his letters, Paul is here reminding the Corinthians of something that they already know, something they've already heard. He's already proclaimed the gospel to them. They know what he is talking about, what he is saying, but he is taking the time to remind them of these wonderful truths. The word "for" here also points us back and connects us to the previous passage, which we looked at this morning, where Paul tells the church that the affliction, persecution, and reviling they endure in this life is nothing compared to the glory that awaits Christ's people in heaven. As we've said, we must patiently, faithfully endure, because we know that God has placed everything that comes our way in our lives to grow us, to cause us to rely upon Him more and more and ourselves less and less. You and I cannot do anything in this life by our own power, but only by the power of the One who works in us and through us, our triune God. For the Father has planned all that comes to pass. Christ, our elder brother, has gone before us in living a life of patient suffering. He's our guide and shepherd through our lives. And the Spirit leads and comforts us as we walk through this life, always pointing us back to Jesus Christ and to Christ's loving Father. And this is the wonderful truth behind all of the horrible things that may occur in life. No matter what happens, God is not caught unaware. For He knows and has ordained everything that's come upon us. Everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen. So that means, as Paul is saying here, we must keep our eyes set on eternity. Having that eternal perspective. Looking upon the glory of the Lord. The glory of our precious Savior is what we must have as the center of our focus when we're going through trials and tribulations. Instead of reflecting inward and saying, "Why me? Why God? Why am I going through this?" we look outside of ourselves to our Savior, who is blessed forever. The English Puritan John Owen, in his work entitled The Glory of Christ, says this. He says, quote, "On Christ's glory I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy." When we behold the beautiful face of our Savior with the eyes of faith, all else fades away. The beauty of the world is nothing compared to the beauty of Christ. He is, as Song of Solomon says, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Here in Charleston, we see the beauty of creation all around us. Everywhere we look, we can see wonders of God's creative works. But even these beautiful sights are worthless. As John Owen says, dead and putrid, impossible to enjoy compared to the beauty and the majesty of Christ. Paul goes on in our passage to talk about being away from the Lord. We're at home in the body, verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This phrase, away from the Lord, is curious. Because certainly the Lord is everywhere. We're not away from the Lord. So what is Paul talking about? Well, right now, of course, we do not see God face to face. Rather, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we see through a mirror dimly. Of course, God is always with his people by his Spirit who dwells within us. But Paul says that we are away from the Lord while in this life, of course, because we're not physically with God in the heavenly places. Right now, we see God with the eyes of faith, not with our physical eyes. We look to his word. We hear his promises read and preached to us. We partake of the sacraments, and we have the promises reiterated to us through those. We pray to God in hopeful anticipation of the second coming of Christ, when he will return and make all things new, when he will come to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And we joyfully anticipate that event and know that it will occur, even though we do not see it yet. You and I do not have visual confirmation of God's presence with us. Rather, we have something better. The prophetic word of God, which works in us and is confirmed by the faith that God has provided to his chosen people. This morning, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, that passage is full of contrasts. There are there's the inner self and the outer self, the affliction and glory, the things that are seen and the things that are unseen, the things that are transient and eternal. Well, Paul continues these contrasts into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see more of them here. We see we have the earthly home and the building from God. There's this talk of the clothed and unclothed. There's mortality and life, home in the body, away from the Lord, good and evil. Ultimately, they're the contrast that's noted by Paul in verse 7 between faith and sight. Christ's people are called to walk by faith. Believing in a Savior, neither you nor I have seen with our physical eyes. Faith, after all, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we were able to see, then we would not need faith. But remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Peter writes here, "For we did not follow," and this "we" here is the apostles, "we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is talking about the fact that the apostles, yes, were eyewitnesses to the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. But the people that they're writing to, and us certainly living 2,000 years now after these events took place, have not seen them, did not see Christ, did not see the miracles that he performed. Peter was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, which he describes here. He saw these things. He heard the voice from the Lord. Surely you would think that he'd say, "And my faith is stronger than yours, because I know these things took place, because I saw them with my very eyes. I heard them with my ears. I could touch Christ with my hand. I ate meals with him. But no, he doesn't say that. What does he say? We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Faith. It's counterintuitive to us to think this, but faith is better than sight, stronger than sight. Christ told Thomas in John chapter 20, blessed are you, of course, because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe. He says, you've seen me and you believe, of course. I'm standing right in front of you. You can see the holes in my hands and the scars on my side. Of course, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Faith is stronger, more sure than sight. And we, as believers in Christ, place our faith in the person and work of Christ, whose glory we behold here and now by faith, but which we will one day see face to face. Now we see in part. Then we will surely see in full. Again, I'll quote John Owen, who says, no man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter, that is in the world to come, who does not in some measure hold it by faith here in this world. Grace is a necessary preparation for glory, and faith is a necessary preparation for sight. The pretended desires of many to behold the glory of Christ in heaven, who have no view of it by faith while they are here in this world, are nothing but self-deceiving imaginations. Those who think that they will behold the glory of Christ in heaven but don't have faith here and now are deluding themselves, he's saying. You and I are called to live by faith and not by sight. We trust that our sovereign God knows what he is doing. We worship and serve him alone. He is our creator. We are his creatures. And as we think about the new year and the various things that we dwell upon, which we've touched on already, in a new year, we know, even as we read from Psalm 90, that each and every one of us is bound by time. We have a certain number of days. We have no control over the passing of time. We can't speed things up when we're going through a tough time so that it's over quicker. We can't slow things down when we're enjoying the season of life that we're in. We must simply trust the Lord of time, knowing that he is working all things for his own glory and for the sanctification of his people. So we cannot slow down time, which is why we must remain faithful at every time, always looking to Christ, following his word, living our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. You and I must live in light of eternity, because as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and many other places throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, judgment is coming. There will come a day when each and every one of us will have to give an account for the way that we've spent the time allotted to us by our great God who created time. Each one of us, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment day is coming. You or I do not know the time, the day, or the hour that God has appointed for it, but we do know that God would have his people prepared for it. If you are in Christ on that day, that great judgment day, if you are wrapped in his pure white robes of perfect righteousness, you will be ushered into eternal life in the presence of our Savior. What blessed hope! What Paul is saying here is more than that. He's saying that even though our salvation does not depend on the things that you or I do, only what Christ has done, you and I will still receive our due for the things that we have done while here on earth. Judgment Day is coming. And on that day, we will have to give an account for the way we stewarded God's good gifts, including the gift of the time that He has given to us. Remember the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25. Christ in this parable says that a master gave each of his servants a different amount of money and charged him with stewarding it well until the master was to return. When he did return, the servant who received 5 talents had turned that into 10. The servant given 2 talents made 2 more. But what about the servant only given 1 talent? Well, he buried it. He didn't put it to use. He hid it away. And so the master came back. He returned. He praised the first 2 servants for doubling the talents that they were given, saying to each, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But the master condemned the last servant, who did nothing with what he was given. That servant, instead of giving his master more talents than he received, gave him only excuses. He said there, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, but he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Everything that we have comes to us as a great gift from our God. So we must always honor Christ with the gifts that we are given. And that includes our time. Paul tells the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5 that the days are evil. The days are evil. And encourages them to make the best use of their time. We have a finite amount of time here on earth. The 70 or 80 years in Psalm 90. We should seek to do all that we can to use that time well. And so, because the days are evil, and we could use all the practical ways to make the best, we could all use practical ways to make the best use of our time. Here are a few suggestions of things that you can do, things that you might resolve to do this year. Make a resolution to do some of these things. So first, study Scripture. Easy one. There are so many different Bible reading plans. Find one. Stick to it. Try out a few. Find one that works for you. Commit to reading through the Bible in a year or in 2 years in your personal devotions. Set your alarm 15 minutes earlier. Wake up and use that time to study God's word first thing in the morning. Another suggestion is to pray. Commit to praying more this year. Keep a journal for writing out your prayers or to keep track of the things and people to pray for. Read books of prayers like The Valley of Vision or Matthew Henry's A Way to Pray. If you're looking for an extremely practical and eternally minded resolution for this year, resolve to pray for your own holiness. Ask our holy God that He would make you more holy this year. Pray for that. A third, dedicate yourself to the church that you've made commitments to, that you've made vows to. Sit under the teaching and preaching of the word. Avail yourself of the means of grace. Make 2021 the year that you strive to keep the Sabbath holy. Spend time with fellow believers. Build one another up in love. Our new building is going to provide all kinds of opportunities for service, ones that we don't even know about. There's always plenty to do. Ask someone how you can help. Fourth suggestion, read good books. Ask your pastors or elders for recommendations. I'd love to point you towards some great books for you to read. Study theology. Learn more about God so you can know him better and therefore worship him and serve him better. Take this year to dive down deep into a specific doctrine, maybe the Trinity or the providence of God or Christology, the study of Christ, or ecclesiology, the study of the church. Or maybe dive down deep into the theology of a particular person or a group of people like the Reformers or the Puritans. Or a specific time period in the history of the church, like the early church, the medieval church, the Reformation era church. Read biographies of admirable men and women. Read biographies of deplorable men and women. Learn from history, both the good and the bad, the triumphs and mistakes of the past, Christian and non-Christian. Read good fiction. Stir up your God-given imagination. Fiction will help you to empathize with others, or will make you reflect and consider how you would respond to situations that the characters are placed in, whether or not you would make the hard but good and honorable choices, or the easy, cowardly ones. A fifth suggestion, spend more time with your family. Do family worship. Commit this year to making family worship a priority in your lives. Enjoy meals together. Just eat together. Take day trips. We live in a beautiful area. There's all kinds of parks and beaches nearby. Take advantage of it when you can. Here's another suggestion. Be better. Be a better family member or friend or neighbor or coworker. Love the people that God has placed in your life. Love them selflessly. Evangelize to people. Invite them to church. Final suggestion. Spend time outside. Spend time in God's good creation. We live in one of the most popular vacation destinations in the country. Take advantage of it. Look around. Find things to do. It would be a wonderful way to use your time. These suggestions are just scratching the surface. But do something to make better use of your time. Resolve this year to make good use of your time. For the days are evil and the days are short. The Lord is coming. Well, throughout 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, Paul reminds believers that this life will be full of affliction and suffering. But that suffering pales in comparison to the weight of glory which is ours in Christ Jesus. Yes, this life will be accompanied by pain and trials of all kinds. But God is faithful. He is sovereign. He is with us. He's leading and guiding us into the truth. He's growing us into the image of his Son, our Savior. He's sanctifying us by his Spirit and by his Word. Dear believer, know that God knows when you are in pain, but that also he would not have you wallow in self-pity and despair, but would have you look forward with great hope to the life of the world to come. Be of good courage. Make it your aim to please God in the way that you live your life, in the way that you steward the time that God has given to you. For judgment day is coming. Therefore, you must use the time that you have been given to love God, to love your neighbor. But above all, repent. Turn from your sin and turn toward Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the depth of your sin and run to Christ, who stands ready to welcome you, who bids you to go to him, to lay your burdens at his feet, to receive grace and mercy and forgiveness, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, you are merciful and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, showing your goodness and mercy to thousands of generations. We thank you for your word, which is the power of God and salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our great hope. And it is our great joy to serve our Savior. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sins. We pray that you would make us more like him by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.